You open to Romans 15. We flew through Romans 14 in just 1 or 2 weeks, which is like rocket speed for us. But don't worry, we're still on the same subject, which is kind of interesting. I mean, we really are. If you look at First Romans chapter 14 and 15, he's still dealing with the same subject. And when I look at this, I kind of go, I'd kind of like to move on to the next thing. And then I go, well, God, why did you spend so much time talking about this relationship where we are to look out for each other? And I think it's because he wants us to get the message. We have a hard time getting this message across, and so he put a lot of space in it because he wants to get it through to us. Christianity, this thing we call Christianity, is a combination of personal faith lived out in community. Both of those are an essential part of Christianity. It is absolutely essential that you personally put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is also very important that you live out that faith not as a hermit hidden in a cave somewhere. That is a mistake they made in the Middle Ages, and it was a mistake because it was a benefit to nobody. And we are designed to be a benefit to others, and we are to live it out in community. You are not saved in community or by community faith. You have to individually give your heart to Christ, but you do not live out your faith individually. You must live it out with others. And as you do that, you give God the glory that he's due to receive. So today's message, we have three parts, and they're really easy to see. Know who you are to please. Doing this requires perseverance and encouragement, and that when we can all get along together, we can glorify God together, which is what he designed us to do. First verse 15, verses 1 and 2, I'll show you how easy it is. Verses 1 through 3, who you are to please. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, sometimes outlining or diagramming a passage is kind of difficult, but when we find the word please in verse 1, and in verse 2 and in verse 3, you say, huh, I think these three verses have something to do with pleasing God or who we are to please. By the way, in verses 4 and 5, we have perseverance and encouragement repeated in verse 4 and in verse 5. You go, huh, this one kind of outlines itself. It was really easy to do. It tells us what to do. Verses 1 through 3, please, please, please. Except it's not that kind of please. Verse 1, we are not to please ourselves. Now, we who are strong, I love it that he calls us strong. We who read, by being the reader, you are included among the strong. Congratulations. Ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So we're not to please ourselves. Verse 2, please your neighbor. Each is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now, by the way, when I did this, I thought, okay, is this just a fluke of my translation? And so I looked it up in other translations, and virtually every translation I had please, please, please. One of them had the word help. In the New Living Translation had help in the middle one. And I'm going, okay. But so naturally I pull out my Greek tools, and what do you know? It was the Greek word for please, please, please. Repeated three times. We are not to please ourselves. We are to please our neighbor. And then we have in verse 3, even Jesus Christ did not come to please himself. And so we have our theme for the section. So first, to address you who are strong, I think it's very generous and flattering of him to make us among the strong. Paul wrote this to the church, meaning he wrote it to everybody there, I mean, to the church in Rome, and by extension to the church in the world, to all of us, as if we are the strong. And by reading it, he counts us among the strong, and that's a nice thing to say. It says, bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Well, that makes sense, because you can. Your three-year-old really wants to pour his own milk into his bowl of cereal. But that's a gallon jug. It weighs as much as he does. It does, and it's only 8.5 pounds, right? A gallon jug is 8.5 pounds, but still, 8.5 pounds for that 20-pound child, that's kind of a lift, but he wants to do it, but he can't. He doesn't have the strength. You have the strength, so you help, either you do it for him or you help him do it and make him feel like he did it, right? Because he doesn't have the strength, you have it. Guys, you open the jar for your wife. Or you don't, and she takes it from you and opens it herself, at which point you would rather die, right? You say the words, here, let me help you. When you see someone struggling with something that they ought to. I have people, but I don't know if it's a curse or a blessing with this white hair. I have people more and more offering to help me. I got to let you know, I really don't like it. But sometimes I take advantage of it. You know, it's like, and then I tell myself, you know what, if the young person wants to do this for me, I should let them because it's part of training them. Even though I want to say, just get out of the way. I can do this. I actually know what I'm doing and I can still do it because, you know, their pride says, don't tell me I can't do it, right? I was like that when I was 3 and wanted to pour the milk and spilled it all over the table. I'm like that now when I kind of do the same thing. No. So that's part of pleasing ourselves. You know, sometimes strength implies toughness. Not just what you can do, but what you can put up with. We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of others. Sometimes that means putting up with their weaknesses. Sometimes it means, okay, it really bothers me to see you doing that, but I'm strong enough, I can put up with it. Judah gets really frustrated when we have hot cereal in the morning and we are eating our hot cereal and it's too hot for him. It's not fair. Why is it too hot for him but not too hot for us? We say, because we're old. Our mouths have gotten tough. They can handle this. It doesn't bother us. It never occurs to me that this is hot because it's really not that hot. I've had hot food. That's not it, right? But for him it is because he doesn't develop the toughness yet. We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are not. We have to be strong. You're strong, you've got calluses, you've got perseverance, you've got stamina, you've got all those things. That's physically speaking, right? The same principle applies spiritually. Much as you'd like to, you should not expect the weak to do what you can do. You should not expect them to bear what you can bear. You have the ability, because you are strong, to say, hey, that's tough, you got to put up with me, because I'm strong and I get to do what I want, because I have the strength to do what I want. But that's not what strength is for. The strength is for being a blessing to others, not making others put up with you and being able to do what you want. You can't expect the weak to do what you can, so put up with their weakness, bear their weaknesses, both in being able to help them and in putting up with them. He says, don't just please yourself, because you could. Some of you may remember ads in the old comic books. Maybe they're still in comic books, I don't know. With the 98-pound weakling, right? Here's the 98-pound weakling at the beach with his girl, who is a babe. And so he's at the beach with it, and along comes the big muscle-bound guy, and he kicks sand in the face of the scrawny little guy, and he walks off with the girl. And I'm thinking, because when I was a kid reading these, I'm going, man, I got to get that stuff. I got to buy that so I can, because then, he buys the magic drink that makes him all of a sudden puff up, and he comes and beats up the muscle-bound guy, and he walks off with the girl. I'm thinking, man, that girl is not there for you. You were a ride to the beach. That's all you were. Leave her behind, but that's kind of beside the point. But why did the bully go do that? Because he could. Because the girl was no good. But because he could. He had the strength, he could do it, and the weak little guy couldn't do anything about it because he weighed 98 pounds. You know, the guy could curl 98 pounds with one arm. The 98-pound weakling can't do anything about that. In your strength, you could take advantage of the freedoms Christ has given you and just bowl your way right over the weak guy. He says, don't do that. Don't take advantage of the freedoms you have in Christ. God says, don't do that. Take care of your weaker brother. Look out for him. Protect him. Instead, please your neighbor, verse 2, to build him up. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Edification is to build him up. If all you do is push your way around and get what you want, even though you have the right to do whatever that thing is that you do, and we've talked about that for a couple of weeks, these things we have the rights to do, if it doesn't build him up, then you are misusing the strength you have. God gives the strong strength so that they can do things that the weak can't do, the good things they can do, not so that we can please ourselves, because our world is built around pleasing ourselves. It's all about getting what I want, doing what I want, benefiting me. And that's not what we're put here for. To his edification, for his good, as opposed to your pleasure, right? Because I like to use my strength for my pleasure, right? He says, no, for your neighbor's good. An important thing not to miss on this is looking out for him builds him up. But looking out for yourself builds nobody up. It doesn't even build you up. It's actually not good for you to always get what you want. That's one of the hard truths that we don't like to accept. It's not always good for us to get what we want. Sometimes it's better for us not to get for it. Or sometimes it's better for us to have to work for it or to wait for it. You don't do yourself any favors by only looking out for yourself. That's not how you build yourself up, let alone how you build others up. If you're not being built up, here's an interesting corollary to that. If you're not being built up, then what is happening to you? Because chances are you're breaking down. I don't think many of us manage to be on that point where we're staying exactly in stasis. And by the way, that's really boring, I think. I don't know. We're either building up or we're falling down. And I think we need to be building him up. And by doing that, we're building ourselves up. And we have verse 3, even Jesus did not seek to please himself. And that is the most obvious truth we have. Even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So the Son of Man, you know, Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the very reason he came. By the way, that's one of the reasons God put us here, to be followers of Christ, to do what he did. To be disciples is to do what your master did. And even took reproaches. I kept looking at that. Reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And I tried to just figure it out on my own, and it was kind of hard. So I actually looked up the verse back in Psalm 69:9, just to see what it was saying there. And I found out that it said what it looked like it was saying. Not that those who reproached, he doesn't say the reproaches of those who fell on the weak fell on me. The reproaches of those who reproached God fell on me. Psalm 69, verse 9, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The reproaches of those who reproach God has fallen on me. He says, Jesus did not come to please himself, so he came to please others, to please God, even to the point that he took on the reproaches of those who reproach God. Those who hate God hated him. And it's pretty obvious that happened. Those who hate God hated Christ. It's about reproaches aimed at God. But I think here, it's still, the way it's applied, he's talking about the reproaches aimed at us. Those who would reproach us, he took on. We as the strong are to take on the reproaches of those aimed at the weak. It's what it means. You know who our great reproacher is, the attacker of believers, is the devil. He is the one who would reproach us, the one who would point. By the way, we give him lots of things to reproach us with. He has lots of opportunities. See, there he's doing it again. Do you hear that, what came out of his mouth? What's worse is, did you see what he just thought? Man, I hate that one. I like people. You don't know what I'm thinking. You hear what I say, but you don't know what I'm thinking. I got away with another one. Okay, so the devil seeks to reproach us before God with our sin. Jesus, our stronger brother, the reproaches that fell on us, he took on him. And they don't hit us. Jesus is our example, as he did not seek to please himself, but to please others, so we should seek to please, not please others as in, you know, there's something called being a people pleaser, where you will do anything to make the people around you happy. Some of us have that, I don't know what you call it. I don't want to necessarily call it a weakness. I don't know if I want to call it a strength, but that built into us where we want to make the people around us happy, and we become people pleasers. And sometimes to please people, we go too far, meaning we do what's wrong. And we will, you know, like someone says, oh no, I said that. Should I have said that? And the answer is, no, you shouldn't have said that. That was stupid. That was wrong. That was sinful. Oh no, it's okay. It was probably fine. You shouldn't feel bad about it. No, you should feel bad about it. Go back and apologize. Right? There's a difference. You know, so when he says to please them, he's not saying that kind of a pleaser, not a people pleaser who pretends everything's okay, but someone who does what will not offend your brother, unnecessarily offend your brother. He did not seek to please himself, but to please others. So we should seek to please others. Verses 4 and 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, this is by the way, the Christian Heritage key verse for the year, 1 Corinthians 15:5-6, and I made it our first memory verse for the year. So I've been saying this all year long. I've been saying it in the NIV, and then I'm reading it here in the New American Standard. It's driving me nuts because I'm stumbling. I can't do either one now. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say a verse all year long. You really think about it. It gets into you and you think about it. And you want to know what really jumps out at me about this? The irony that when he says, give you the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus, he says, the God of endurance and encouragement. Here it says perseverance and encouragement. It's like, why? What, wouldn't it be the God of niceness? Wouldn't it be the God of love? Wouldn't it be the God of the God of endurance and encouragement? Endurance isn't the word I want. I want a nice word. I want a pleasant word. Yeah, patience would be, God, although patience is worse than anything. If you want to curse your neighbor, pray for patience for him. Because you never want to pray for patience for yourself. I've been struck with the irony that the gift that allows us to be of the same mind so that we can glorify God together is the God of endurance and encouragement. Not peace and love, not doctrinal purity, but the grit, determination. And with endurance or encouragement, I think of hope. But that word endurance just really gets me. May the God of endurance, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so with one account you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I skipped right over verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and in the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives it perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. You think being of the same mind would be easier than that? You think it would be easier, but it's not. And he says, he starts with the example of scripture. For whatever was written in earlier time was written for our instruction, the Bible. He's taught, and by the way, at that time, they didn't have this thing we call the New Testament. They had this thing we call the Old Testament. And so he's talking about that. And so we start looking at the Old Testament examples, and we find it took an awful lot of perseverance for these people to become the examples to us that they want to be. I don't remember any story about someone who was born and only had a happy life all the time, and God wrote about it for our benefit. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't think there's one story that fits that description. Instead, we find an awful lot of stories of people struggling and suffering for their faith coming through. It took a ton of endurance and encouragement for them to do it. He says, just as it did for them, so it does for us. If you want a shortcut of examples of perseverance and encouragement, skip the Old Testament. You say, what? And go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Heroes of Faith Hall of Fame. The title kind of shifts around, but you have in Hebrews chapter 11, you have this list of Old Testament faithful people and what they've gone through to be with it. And it starts with Abel. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And he starts with Abel, the first person to die for his faith. And then he goes through a whole, he goes from Abel, who does he hit next? Abel, Enoch, who walked with God and was not, Noah, Abraham. I think he skips from Abraham to Sarah. We go on down. We hit Moses. We hit Isaac and Jacob. We get to Moses. He just goes through a whole shopping list of people, one after another, after another, after another. And what are the examples of endurance and encouragement? People who did not have it easy but had it hard. These were written for our benefit so that we can learn something from this. It takes endurance and encouragement to be the Christian God wants you to be. Life is not a cakewalk. By the way, have you ever done a cakewalk? I never win. Yeah, everybody walks away with a piece of cake or a whole cake or a donuts or something, and I sit there with my little slip of paper that says I paid my money to be in the cakewalk. So, and even then, life is not a cakewalk. It ends, Hebrews 11 ends with, well, it doesn't end, but the list ends with verses 36 to 40. That does end with that. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from the world, we would not be made perfect. And we have the example of endurance and encouragement. They were written for in earlier times so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives in perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind. It's a prayer for God's provision. May God give you what it takes to have that kind of endurance and encouragement yourself. If you would be of the same mind as one another, it will require perseverance and encouragement. May God give us that. So you say, well, what is the same mind then? What does that say? Does it mean we all agree on point by point? It's not saying the same thoughts. It's not saying the exact word for word kind of thing. We're not marching in lockstep. He's not saying march in lockstep with one another. He's saying overlook the things that are not important so that you can march in lockstep, if it was, or you can march together with the things that are important, because those things that are important do require agreement for us to do it. And it requires perseverance and encouragement to do that because we are so easily distracted by smaller side issues. Yeah, interesting way, the way Christians judge each other is not by, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but by, what version of the Bible do you read? What day do you guys meet? What's your worship team like? Do you have a worship team? Is worship team an evil word? Hymns? Anybody? We do this thing called a blended service. Worship teams, I mean worship music and hymns. Some people, that's great. Some people will walk into this body and in 10 minutes write us off. They're not doing it right. I don't know if you guys know this. We've been called names. We've been categorized and shunted off and written off. And it's like it doesn't actually affect me or you. We still come together and we worship together. We worship in song. We worship in the word. We do all those things. But we Christians judge each other on, what we judge each other on is on the fringe issues. We find the fringe issues. We decide if I can approve of your Christianity or not, based on the fringes. And those are the things that define us by our, somebody else, not me. Those are the things that define us as a type of Christian, but they don't define us as Christian. What defines us as Christian? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus died to pay for our sins. Right, those are the most important defining things. When I first moved to Davenport, I came from a very conservative Baptist church, and I pretty much thought we were right and everybody else was wrong. And I was right. No, that's right. I remember going to a joint service and hearing an Assembly of God pastor preach the gospel, and I was astonished because he preached the gospel. And I went to Pioneer Days, where they had a joint service, and I heard a Seventh-day Adventist preach the gospel. And I was astonished that he preached the gospel. Now, I may say I disagree with both these guys on various issues, but you know what? They preached the gospel. those important things, they've got them. Guess what? We don't march in lockstep, but we can have the same mind. The same attitude of serving Christ, the things that are important, we can wrap around and we can agree with those things. Perseverance is required because we have to not allow ourselves to be divided over the petty things. So many disagreements and desires divide us. They have so many reasons not to get along if that's what we're looking for. We have to be determined. We have to find encouragement to bear with those things so we can accomplish the thing that is most important. And what is that? Verse 6. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one accord, not just glorify him, but glorify him together in unison. It is good if you can glorify God alone. It is good if you can do that. But I came into the I can't even think how the verses go. The joy that the Psalms express when I get to come into the house of the Lord. And we get to praise him together. Our goal is harmony, not noise. I looked up joyful noise, by the way. I think there's 8 verses in the King James Bible that talk about joyful noise. And some of us take great comfort in joyful noise because it allows us to sing also, right? I found out that none of the modern translations say that. They all translate it as shout to the Lord. And it's always almost always following a verse that says, sing and make melody to the Lord, shout joyfully to the Lord. And so it's singing is not, the joyful noise is not the same as singing. It accompanies singing, but it's not confused with singing. The opposite of harmony is cacophony, just noise. Sometimes I'll sing happy birthday that way. Happy birthday to you! Just because there's no copyright on that, nobody can try to make you pay a nickel. But it's a fun thing to do. But if everybody does that all the time, is there any worship in that? There isn't. Our goal is harmony, not noise. If we sing different, that the different singing complements each other and sounds good together. That's what our goal is. Our goal is harmony. Not just making a joyful noise, but working together to make a beautiful song that glorifies God. You know, we have this choir that's just been impressing me to death, and they sound so good together. It's any one of them, I'm sure, could sound fine doing a solo. But when they sing together, it's an impressive thing. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. It's what we're supposed to be like. If you lived in a land where you could not find another believer in Jesus Christ, and your only chance to glorify God was to glorify him alone, then God would be glorified by your praising him alone. I'm not saying God cannot be glorified by you glorifying God in isolation, but the fact is you do not live in that land. You're not there. Do not isolate yourself as if you did. There are some differences that cannot be overlooked. You know, there are people who their beliefs cross a line. And we say, I'm sorry, I cannot fellowship with you because I cannot endorse what you believe. I take just a minute. I got a call from one of our local Mormon representatives three years ago. And he asked if we could get together to do some activity or another. And I said, no. And he said, and it was a good activity. It was a good work. And I said, no. And he says, well, why not? I said, because you're a cult. I really did. I don't understand. I don't know how to bounce around. I said, because you're a cult. He says, well, why would you say that? I said, because you've changed the person of Jesus Christ and changed the means of salvation, and we can't have fellowship with you. And he goes, oh. And he talked a little bit, and he says, so could we get together and do some good works? I said, no. Because what? Because no, we you know, by the way, they would usually love for us to do things like that because it gives them an endorsement. If not verbally, it's an endorsement. And there are people we cannot, there are differences that cannot be overlooked. The Mormon church, I don't know how to call it the Mormon church, the Mormon teaching will not lead anybody to heaven. They teach a different Jesus Christ. They teach a Jesus Christ who is not God. The most important things, it's throw in another cult for you, Christian Science. Most people don't know much about them, but I've got a book of theirs that says, at one point, it says, there is a difference they've got several, it's hidden in the middle, and they've talked about why they're like Christians, why they are Christians. They get to the middle, they said, there is a legitimate difference however, on the teachings of Christian Science and other churches on the person of Jesus Christ. But they considered that minor. But it's not minor. The person of Jesus Christ is absolutely key and central. There are things that we cannot overlook and say, but so long as we have the same mind, because we're not of the same mind. There are differences that cannot be overlooked, but there are differences that can. You know, whether you wear one of these on church on Sunday or not, it's like sometimes I wonder, why do I still wear that thing? But I get up in the morning, I've got my tie rack, and it just says, you have to put one of me on. And I'm a weaker brother, so I do. My ties are stronger brothers. We cannot judge over those things. As we overlook those that can be overlooked and should be overlooked, and with one mind we set ourselves to glorify God together, we will accomplish our task, and God will be glorified. And that's our goal. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the unity of the Spirit, the bond we have in you. Lord, I ask you to give us wisdom and understanding to know what things are worth fighting over. Lord, that we will not yield on those things that are truly important. Let us know those things that are not, and let us embrace our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christian love, and glorify you. Father, whatever building we're in, whatever congregation we're a part of, wherever we go, whoever we're with, that we glorify, our goal is to glorify you, and let us do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.